today as we come to the table.
All Joseph wants to do is make them a feast. How like the Lord and us as a sinner is that? You know, when we come to the Lord, and maybe some of you today, you don't know the Lord yet. You know you've got this sin in your life and you're afraid to come to God. I've heard people say, well, I need to get my act together before I come to the Lord. Understand, the Lord gets us and then he does the cleaning. We don't. We're not to wait until we have our act together. Don't you understand? You can't get your act together. He gets it together. What we do is show up, mess and all, and he says, welcome to my home. And while we're fearful that we're going to be judged and we're going to be cast into jail, so to speak, spiritual prison, he says, you're my family now, and we're going to have a feast. I love it.
When we do wrong against our parents, it can be easy to say, man, they will never forgive me. In today's message, Pastor Mark says that even when we fail, God still loves us the same. He wants us to come back to him so that he can show us what true love looks like. He wants people to run to him constantly. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Next time you do something wrong, remember, God loves you. He is a forgiving and holy God worthy of praise. He died on the cross for you and me, and has given us eternal life through him. Even when you choose other things, he still pursues you because he wants a relationship with you. Trust in God today. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 43 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
We're going to see today a real thanksgiving in the hearts of Joseph's brothers as they now head into a situation where they feel they're about to be judged, maybe thrown in prison, maybe even killed if they're proven to be spies. And instead, they find themselves welcomed into Joseph's home and feasting in the midst of a time where, again, they would think that probably a feast was the last thing that was going to happen. Now, remember where we left off last week. They had just gone back from Egypt and the money had been snuck back into their sacks. As they got back, they found the money. Remember, they found part of the money on the way back. Then they got them back, found the rest of their money, and they panicked. Jacob panicked. Everyone panicked. You know, now they think we're a thief. They've accused us of being spies, and now they think we're thieves and all this. And so Jacob makes the comment, all these things are working against me, you know, and he sees that, you know, it's just a disaster happening in his life. But what's exciting is because we see the whole story and we have God's viewpoint, we see that it's the farthest thing from all these things working against him. It's all things working for him. And how exciting that is for us as believers, because we know that the Bible says in Romans that all things do work together for those of us who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And what that means is, even if it seems as though all things are against us, God knows the end of the chapter. God knows what's going to happen in chapter 43 and 44 and 45 and all the rest of the chapters. And sometimes, if you're like me, you wish you could grab the book and read ahead. But at the same time, God knows. And here's the promise we have. God says, I have promised good things for you. It is the Father's delight and desire to give you the kingdom. So we have to realize that, you know, God knows what's going to happen. And even as they find themselves in the midst of a very distressing situation today, you may find yourself in the midst of a very distressing situation. And it may appear as though hope is lost and that, you know, where are you going to turn? But understand, God has a plan. And God will bring that plan to completion and fruition. And that's exactly what we're going to see happen today. With the last scene, we saw them in desperate straits, feeling like they were in big trouble with this Egyptian master. Now we see them this week with the heat being turned up a notch. In that, now suddenly they find themselves in a situation where they're running out of food. Their supplies are done, and now they've got to get back to Egypt and get more supplies. And so let's watch what happens. Notice it says in chapter 43, now the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, well, go back and buy us a little food. And I can imagine they probably froze for a moment and looked at each other when he said that. Because the last time we had this discussion, remember, Dad, as a family, we said we can't go back unless Benjamin goes with us. And you said, no way will Benjamin ever go with you. So now we're running out of food. We don't know what to do. You're saying go back, but you know what the rules are. We can't go back. Notice he says, but Judah spoke to him saying, the man solemnly warned us saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother's with you. He reminds him, you know, remember? Benjamin, that hot button family issue that we better not talk about comes up. He's got to go with us or we can't go. And so it's interesting to see as God begins to turn the heat up. Now understand, God's ultimate plan for Jacob and his family was to get them down to Egypt. Why did he want to get them down to Egypt? He was going to build a nation. It was initially to take care of them through the famine, to supply for their needs. But beyond that, God said, I'm going to take them down to Egypt. I'm going to make a great nation of them down in Egypt and then bring them back to the land of Israel when they're ready to come back. And so this was all a part of God's plan. And yet Jacob would have never done this. He would have never sent Benjamin down there unless he had to. And no doubt the family would have never moved down there unless they had to. And God is faithful to do, though, what needs to be done to get us where he wants us. And note this. In this story, you're going to see God turn the heat up on the brothers and on Jacob to get them where he wants them to be. And believer, note this, God will do the same thing in your life. God has a place he wants you to be. Some of us, you know, we get the little nudge of the Holy Spirit and we're like, can we just go? Some of us are a little bit more stubborn like Jacob, and it takes our life completely falling apart before we'll say, okay, you win. Whatever you want for my life, I give it. And I turn everything over to you. Where you want me to go, I'll go. What you want me to do, I'll do. What you want me to give, I'll give. I am yours. You be the Lord. And it takes a little bit extra nudge for some of us to get in that place. That was a Jacob. See, some of us are Jacobs. And yet God says, I know what I need to do. And now we're going to see Jacob backed into a corner where he has nowhere to turn and he has no choice to make except, you know what? We've got to get down to Egypt and I've got to send Benjamin down there, which is the precursor to getting the whole family down there. Notice he says, we can't go unless our brother's with us. Verse 4, if you send our brother with us, we'll go down and we'll buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother's with you. And notice Israel in frustration. Jacob says this, and Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? Like, why'd you even let him know? But they said, well, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and about our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? You know, how could we have ever expected he would say, well, go get your brother and bring him to prove you're not a spy? So you see the predicament they were in. They had told him this, but they needed to remind him because he's exasperated. And then Judah said to Israel, his father, look, send the lad with me. And we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him, for from my hand you shall require him. And if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Now remember, this is exactly what Reuben offered earlier. And he said, no way. Reuben said, look, send, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring him back. But he didn't trust Reuben very much. Reuben had already proven himself unfaithful to his dad, remember previously, by having relations with one of his concubines. And again, so he said he didn't trust Reuben, and plus he wouldn't have wanted to see one of, you know, his grandkids get killed. Well, now Judah steps forward and says, wait a minute, look, I'll do it. You know, let me be the one that is responsible if I don't do it. And so it being a different brother taking responsibility, feeling the pressure of what was going on, we're going to see that Jacob gives in. But notice Judah continues. He said, if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. In other words, if we hadn't just wasted time, you know, we could have already gotten down there. Now, what's amazing to me in this whole process, you want to see how stubborn Jacob was in letting Benjamin go. Remember, not only are they running out of food, Simeon, his second oldest son, is in jail. And in order to get him out of jail, he's got to get down there with Benjamin to have him released. I mean, Benjamin basically was bail, you know, for Simeon. And yet we don't hear one thing about Simeon being talked about or about his dad saying, well, we got to get Simeon out of there. I mean, I think it says a couple of things. I think it says, you know, maybe what dad thinks about Simeon, and number two, what he thinks about Benjamin. Simeon, again, was not exactly the model son either, and no doubt Jacob loved him, but he was a lot of trouble, and you know what he's thinking? He's not worth giving up Benjamin over, at least not at this point. And so, again, this whole scenario here is interesting as you watch the dad interact with his sons. And notice, in their father, Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. In other words, if I've got to do it, let's do it right. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry the presents down for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. In other words, some of the things that we have here that are specialties that they don't have down in Egypt. Now, Egypt had certain things, but they didn't have everything Canaan did. He says, gather some of the best of this stuff up, send it down to Egypt, and not only will we show him we're not lying because there's going to be Benjamin and he's not a spy and all this, but we'll give him a special present and we'll try to gain favor. So really, he's using wisdom. But notice he now talks about the money issue. He says, take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. So take back the first money, but now take back enough to pay for a second load. To show him that not only were we not stealing from you, we're paying you somehow what got back in your sacks, but we're giving him extra, and we brought presents. You know, the mindset would be certainly he's going to believe that, you know, that you're not trouble, that you're the real thing, and so let's do this the right way. And it says, so, and now, again, notice verse 13. He says the words they're all waiting to hear if this is really going to take place. And this, no doubt, was hard coming out of Jacob's mouth. Take your brother also. I can almost imagine him either saying it quietly as he turned away or saying it maybe aggressively. Take your brother also, as in exasperation. I don't know which it was, but it had to hurt. He said, and arise and go back to the man. And again, this is the word they were waiting on because they couldn't go back unless they had him with him. And notice he says, may God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may release your other brother, Benjamin. And if I'm bereaved, I am bereaved. It's interesting, the word bereaved, it comes with a sense of if I lose my children, I lose my children. So he's saying that's it. You know, and notice this again. God backs Jacob into a corner to where he has no other choice to do this or else God cannot get him where he wants to be. Again, God does the same thing in our lives sometimes. He backs us so much in a corner where we have no other choice. How many times have you heard people say, well, I have nothing else to do now but pray? Don't we say that by nature? That's what we do. That's what we say. And yet what we should be saying when it first happens is, I have to start praying now so that, you know, before I run out of options, God can lead me the way that I'm supposed to go. But instead, we typically wait until we're out of all of our options and we say, all I can do now is pray. Well, God will take that. You know, whatever it takes to get us where we want. But it's interesting, God did what was necessary in Jacob's life to get Jacob where God wanted him to be. And again, God does the same thing with us. And so now he says, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. It reminds me a lot of Esther. Remember Esther married to the king and you didn't go in to see the king except when the king invited you. And if you went in to see the king without being invited during that empire, they would strike you dead. The only way it could be changed is if you came in and the king lifted up the scepter and said, all right, you're welcome to come in. And so they went to Esther and said, look, you've got to go to the king because they're going to kill all the Jews. There's a mandate out for the complete extermination of the Jews. You've got to go and speak up for us. She said, I can't go. Anybody that goes in without being invited will be put to death. And I love what Mordecai said. He said, look, if you don't go, he said, God's going to raise somebody else up. Somebody will take care of this. He said, but if you don't go, you're going to die as well. Do you think you're going to get out of it because you're married to the king? You're a Jew. You're going to be killed. And so she realized, you know what? I'm backed in a corner. I've got to do this. And again, God wanted her to do this. And God was going to show himself strong through this to save the nation of Israel. But at the same time, God had to put her in a position where she had no other choice. Now, you know, she said, if I perish, I perish. And now here's Jacob. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. You know, whatever happens, happens. There's nothing I can do about it. And so that's what we're going to do. So the men took the present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and they arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Now, we don't get any conversation of what happened on the days, journeys between there, the weeks that they traveled. Just suddenly they're there, and they're standing back before Joseph again. But you can imagine what this was like. The conversation, what's going to happen? What do you think he'll do? Is he going to throw us in jail? Are we going to be, I don't know. And so the tension is building, the panic is building. But remember, this is God's design. God is trying to build up the tension and the panic in Joseph's brothers to break them. They've already softened some. They've already matured quite a bit, but they need to be broken and repent. And we're going to see next week they finally do break and repent. In the midst, as we saw them already confessing among themselves, they're going to confess and repent and get right with God and Joseph and everything next week. But God's turning the heat up. And this was quite some time to realize that they're going to stand before this man that was so harsh with them the last time they were there. And now suddenly they find themselves face to face once again with Joseph, wondering what's going to happen. And I love this. Notice when Joseph saw Benjamin, he no doubt he was looking. Where is he? Where is he? There he is. And you know, Benjamin had changed a lot. It had been over 20 years, but he knew the other guys. He knew what they looked like. And so he saw the one with them that didn't look the same. And he realized there's Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin was his only true blood brother, the one that was a child of Rachel as well. And now when he sees him, he gets excited. And his heart no doubt begins to pound faster. And he said to the steward of the house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. So make a feast. You know, it's interesting to me to see the scenario here, what's happening. They're panicked, thinking that they're going into their possible death or imprisonment if it doesn't go well. And all Joseph wants to do is make them a feast. How like the Lord and us as a sinner is that? You know, when we come to the Lord, and maybe some of you today, you don't know the Lord yet. You know you've got this sin in your life and you're afraid to come to God. I've heard people say, well, I need to get my act together before I come to the Lord. Understand, the Lord gets us and then he does the cleaning. We don't. We're not to wait until we have our act together. Don't you understand? You can't get your act together. He gets it together. What we do is show up, mess and all, and he says, welcome to my home. And while we're fearful that we're going to be judged and we're going to be cast into jail, so to speak, spiritual prison, he says, you're my family now, and we're going to have a feast. I love it. Now, again, it requires repentance. But what a beautiful picture we get here. And again, remember, we see Joseph in Scripture as a type of Jesus. And all through this, we see Jesus, the way he interacts with us and the way he interacts with his brothers and all this and the way he interacts with the nation of Israel, even, we'll see before we're done today. But again, they're afraid and they're panicked, and Joseph is excited. He knows what the outcome, or hopes what the outcome is going to be, and he's ready to feast with them. And notice, then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now, they're panicked at this point. You know, why are we going to his house? This is probably an ambush. And he's bringing us here so he can arrest us and kill us, and this is not going to be good. And yet he had good only intended for them. And notice, the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it's because of the money, which was returned in our sacks the first time. Again, I love the conviction. Notice the conviction of sin. And even here, they didn't do this on purpose, but they're convicted of their past guilt and the fact they believe that God is setting them up and bringing all these consequences on them. They said, it's because of the money that we didn't bring back. And they begin to panic. He says, that we're brought in so that he may take a case against us and seize us and take us as slaves, you know, with our donkeys and all this. So we're being set up here, and this is not going to be good. And again, you notice the difference here in the fear in their hearts and what Joseph has planned. And so when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house. Now, I love this. There's no doubt this big conversation going as they're approaching the door saying, look, we got to do something. Well, what do we do? I don't know. Somebody's got to talk to him. We have to tell him before they go in there and arrest us and do all these things to us. Let him know we didn't steal the money. Somebody put it there. Oh, yeah, he's going to believe that. Well, I know it doesn't look good, but what else are we going to do? Well, I don't know. Well, who's going to talk? You talk to him. I'm not going to talk to him. You talk to him, you know, and we don't know what was going on. But no doubt they were nervous in this whole scene passing back of who's going to do the talking. How can we convince them? I mean, to go to him and say, you know what? We paid the money and we were leaving, and you'll never believe what happened. Here's what it was. Well, we got in our donkeys. We started them up. We started driving out of town. One of our guys looks in the trunk and he finds, guess what? The money. But we didn't put it there. Somebody else did. And it was kind of too far to go back. And so we went on home. And so that's what happened. I would be thinking, you don't have a chance with that story. Who's going to believe that? And so you can imagine their hearts pounding fast, but they realize they have to do this. And notice, they come to the door of the house and they said, look, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, and our money was in full weight. So we've brought back the money in our hand, and we've brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We don't know who put the money in our sacks. You know, we don't know anything about this. And they're kind of, I wonder if they're kind of looking at him like, what are you going to say? In this tense moment, and notice, but he said to them, I love this. Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. How shocked they must have been. What? You're not mad at us? You had the money? You gave it back to us? And you're not even upset with us? So as they're standing there in this state of shock at what has just happened, suddenly Simeon comes walking up. Notice the last part of the verse, it says, then he brought Simeon out to them. Simeon, you're out of jail. What in the world is going on? Now this, you got to enjoy this scene, because you know what? Because of the fact that the servant here, the steward of Joseph, knows what's going on. You know, he obviously knows what's happening, and he's now revealing to them that it's okay. We knew this was, Joseph has been working with this guy. They're working as a team here to freak these guys out. And Joseph, no doubt, has been sharing, saying, look, these are my brothers. Those are your brothers. Yes, they're my brothers. And they've come down from us. You're kidding. This is great. Let's celebrate. Well, yeah, but there's some things we have to do first. I need to see where they are. You see, these guys sold me into slavery down here. Well, I knew you were a slave and you got out of prison and the whole dream thing and all, but I didn't know how. Yes, these are the guys. So what, you want to do something to them? No, look, I'm not angry. I'm not bitter. I don't want revenge on them. I want to see God restore them, and I want to be restored, but here's the plan. And I can see them working this whole thing out and realizing when they walked up, the steward realizing these guys are freaked and almost, you know, having this smile on his face saying, it's all right. Don't worry, God's in control. And so they're having, it would have kind of been a fun thing to be a part of in kind of a strange, maybe morbid way. But, you know, some of you guys have that same mindset. This is going to be great. You know, watch what happens. You know, kind of a candid camera moment. But they're really laying it on thick. And now the guys are just shocked. And there's Simeon. And they're all gathered there in the house. And no doubt when they get in the house, they're really freaked out saying, all right, so far so good. But what's this all about? What's going to happen? He knew that, you know, he had the money. He put the money back. Now Simeon's here. We're going to have dinner with this guy. I mean, is he going to feed us or are we dinner? I mean, what's going to happen here? You know, what's the deal? And so you can imagine the panic in their hearts. Still yet a little bit of relief now. And so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. So he's treating them like guests. I mean, they're not like prisoners. He's treating them like honored guests. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. So no doubt they're, get the stuff out, man. Okay, here's the nuts, here's the pistachios, here's the, okay, as soon as he comes in, just walk up, we're going to bow down, scoot it up there, we brought you a special gift. You know, maybe he'll have mercy on us, and maybe he's in a better mood than the last time we saw him, you know. So we'll just find out, you know. And so they go in there, and notice what happens. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and they bowed down before him to the earth. Remember, not the first time they'd bowed down. And again, Joseph's dreams as they bowed down before him, and Joseph told him it was going to happen one day. And he asked them about their well-being. And notice, I love this. The first thing he says is your father well? See, you know, Joseph knew that dad was getting old. And when's he going to die? I don't know when he's going to die. And how long is this going to take? I got a chance to see my father again. Maybe I can get him down, or maybe we can actually see each other again. And so he's wondering, is dad even alive? And so anxiously, no doubt, he says, is your father alive? They've got to be thinking, this guy sure likes our dad an awful lot. You know, what's with our dad? Every time we see him, he wants to know how dad is. Dad's doing good. You know, why do you want to put us in prison? Maybe you should talk to dad. Let's get dad down here. And that was the whole point. Let's get dad down there. But notice, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? No doubt anxiously waiting, and they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He's still alive. You know, that was no doubt brought joy to Joseph's heart. And boy, was he in good health. He gets down there and lives another 17 years. You know, he's 130 when he gets there. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you think, well, we better go see, you know, grandma and grandpa this year because this may be the year. You ever done that? I think that's good to do because you never know when it's going to be, but it seems like for us, it was like 20 years of going, this could be the year, you know. And this was like Jacob. He just kind of kept on going, you know, and kept on going. And so that's good. They're excited about it. And so he says, you know, is he alive? They said, yes, he's in good health. And they bowed their heads down and they prostrated themselves. And then he lifted his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin. So they're all bowing down. He looks up and sees Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? No doubt they acknowledged that it was. And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. How bizarre. He's worried about dad. He's kind of showing special favor to Benjamin. He probably caught him off guard. What's this? You're asking us to bring the youngest one down. Now he's here and you're speaking kindly to him. It's about to get a lot worse as the heat gets turned up. Notice this. And his heart yearned for his brother. It's not that he didn't love his other brothers, but this was his only blood brother. And remember, all these years, no doubt Joseph thought probably they've done away with Benjamin.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.